today. And I'm so happy that God blessed us with this talent in our church. And Taylor, John Michael, great job, great job. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I started a series a few weeks ago. I know y'all are really worried right now. You're like, man, this is the time preacher is usually wrapping it up. He's just getting started. I don't want you to panic. I'm not going to keep us here very long. But remember, we're not having service tonight because it does go lengthy. And I know that you have, I want you to be with your families. I want you to enjoy it. I'm excited, by the way. My mom and dad are going to be flying into San Antonio tomorrow night. They'll be here for the graduation. We're excited about the graduation. That's this Friday night. The Fantastic Five are going to be graduating. All five of them. Good boys. All five of them. Very good boys. And we're excited about it. It's going to be a sweet, sweet, sweet time here on Friday night for the graduation. But I'm also excited that in this very pulpit, next Sunday morning, you're going to get to hear my favorite preacher preach. That is my dad. My dad will be preaching, Pastor Dr. Glenn Riggs, Starlight Baptist Church. Dad's 74, still going strong, pastoring. Got a phenomenal church there in Winter Springs, Florida. And he'll be right here to preach for us. So I'm going to get to spend the week with my mom. And that's going to be exciting. And then my dad and I are going to have a lot of fun. And I'm looking forward to y'all hearing him preach. And you're in for a great treat. Alrighty, I want to get right into this. We started a series a few weeks back. And by the providential hand of God, I believe that he put me where I would be coming into this. Last week, I ran out of time. At about this time, I closed it down. And we continued it. And I had covered in the Let Me Tell You a Story, I had covered, number one, the story of creation. Man, we brought some powerful biblical principles out of that. Some things that really led to some strong preaching. Then we went into Let Me Tell You a Story Part 2, and I told you the story of how God created Adam and Eve. And in that, I got through the first part of it. I gave you some things about Adam that were important for us to know, and we got down to the point that we understood that Adam is a picture of Jesus. And this can be seen in a lot of the titles that Adam, that he wore and that Jesus would wear later, Son of Man, and Second Adam would be something Jesus would be referred to as. So we see an incredible amount of typology in Adam as being in the image of Jesus. And we gave you some things about that. And I brought you down to his love for his bride. You understand the story of how Eve sinned first, and then Adam came, and then Adam sinned with her. And we looked at the reasons for that and how that fit into typology. And we concluded that in typology, we understand that the bride of Christ is the church. And we get a lot of marital instruction that God gave us through that illustration of how he loves his bride, the church. And that's how we ought to love our bride. And we ought to treat her in the sacrificial manner in which he treated the church. The Bible says that he loved the church so much that he died to redeem it. And we noted that Adam became sin for the sake of Eve, his wife. And we ended out there. That's what we were talking about. And I took you over there to Titus 2:14, where it says that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I'm so glad that word all is there. Not just some sins. Not just the bad ones, amen? Every sin put Jesus on the cross. Even those sins that we kind of hold as small sins. Even the small sins put Jesus on the cross. But there's those sins that we look at and we dread in our life. And we look back over our life. And man, how many of you have those moments that you look back to and you say, man, that was not my finest moment. How many of you got those moments? Woo! Oh, I've got them. Sometimes I think, how in the world could I have been so stupid? And I'm so glad that the word all is there. He redeemed us from all iniquity. Where sin abounded, the Bible says grace did much more abound. There is no sin that God cannot forgive if you'll repent and allow him to redeem you. And it says that he died to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We see the redemption power of Jesus. You know, Adam shows the example in the image of Jesus. We see this typology. Adam shows the example that one man brought sin into the world. Did you know that? Adam brought sin into the world. It was through Adam that we were introduced to sin. It's where our genetic disposition to be sinners. It all goes back to Adam. One man brought sin into the world, but it also demonstrates in the image of Jesus being the picture of Adam, or Adam being a picture of Jesus, rather. It demonstrates that one man can save the world from sin. If one man can bring sin into the world, and we're all infected and affected by it, the Bible teaches us that this second Adam delivered us from all sin. So as one man brought it into the world, we see that one man demonstrates that one man has the power to save us from the sin of the world. Now there's illustrations in the Bible through Scripture. Let me throw some of them at you real quickly here. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Boy, I love that word, atonement. Atonement. When somebody makes an atonement, what that means is they pay for something that you owe but cannot afford. They pay something they do not owe but have the ability to pay it. That's somebody making an atonement. When somebody pays an atonement gift, it's somebody paying a debt they do not owe for the sake of someone who owes the debt but cannot pay. God says that he made an atonement for you. He paid a debt you could never pay. It was not a debt that he owed, but he could pay, and he did. Then it goes on to say, "Wherefore is by one man," that's talking about Adam, "wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." We have a curse that was put on us. The day that Adam and Eve sinned, God placed a curse on them, and he said that you will now have to experience a physical death. But we see that this curse of death came to us by the sin of Adam and Eve. We see here then, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have an inherited sin nature going all the way back to Adam. "For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But weren't you glad that Jesus obeyed the command of God and he drank that bitter cup and he went to that horrible cross and he yielded to the command of the Father? His obedience brought us life, brought us forgiveness. Just as Adam's disobedience brought us into sin, Jesus' obedience brought us into victory. What a beautiful thing here. And it goes on to say, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see here that Adam was this picture of how one man caused sin to come into the world, but in the typology, Christ being one man who brought salvation to all of the world. It's amazing the power of one sometimes, amen? You know, we see that Adam is the father of the bloodline that leads to Jesus. This was foretold in Genesis 3:15 and confirmed in Matthew. Adam had many children, even though only three are named in the Bible. That's Cain, Abel, and Seth. But Genesis 5:4 tells us that they went on to have many children. Not much is said about Adam after the fall into sin, but we do know that he lived for 930 years, according to Genesis 5, 5. Had many children, sons and daughters, even though only three were named. Now, we wrapped up the thoughts on Adam. Now, I'm so glad that the Lord had this in reserve, and I didn't plan this out. The Holy Spirit did. Now, we're going to look at the beginning of motherhood. Her very name has motherhood in it. We're looking at Adam's wife. We've already looked at how she got here. God took a rib from Adam's side. I've already explained all the beautiful symbolisms of that and the importance of it. You know, everything in the Bible means something. That's one of the things I'm so excited about this story time that we're going to be having on Sunday morning. Because a lot of times you read the story and you think, oh, it's a neat story. But you miss all those things, those gems that are hidden there. Now, in this, we see some things about Eve. We know that Eve is the wife of Adam and how she got here. Let me give you some fast facts on Eve. Number one, Eve was the wife of Adam and was made from a rib from his side. How many of you remember that from the story last week? Say amen. Amen. All right. Some of you weren't here, but that's in the book. Say that. That's in the book. There you go. Bible tells us she came from a rib from Adam's side. We see number two, her original name was woman. And her name was changed later by Adam to Eve. Now, who can tell me what the name woman actually means? I gave it last week. Who was listening? Who gets an A here? Out of man. That denoted that she came from a rib out of Adam's side. She was beget out of Adam. We looked at that in the typology, that Adam begat his wife just as Jesus begat his wife, the church. The church was birthed out of Christ. Eve was birthed out of Adam. So her original name was woman. But then it is changed later to the name Eve. Now, this is after the fall. She gets a new name. And that name Eve translates into, you ready for this? Mother of all living. All life goes back to Eve. All of us are descendants. We don't all look the same. We don't all have the same bloodline, the same heritage, the same ethnic grouping. But every one of us are brothers and sisters in Jesus, going all the way back to this original mom and dad, Adam and Eve. By the way, in the world, we have enmity. You go back to the Tower of Babel, man was all united, and they tried to overthrow God. They tried to rebel against God. God confounded their languages. Then people separated to all the corners of the earth, and they hated each other from that point on. And there were wars and dislikes and disputings and prejudices. And we have tried to overcome that, and society's trying to figure it out, and the media likes to stir this pot all the time and make it sound like we all hate each other, which is not true. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's not true. Don't let the media make you think that. Look, it is often what we would call cultural preference, or as the birds of a feather flock together. People tend to hang around people that are like them. That doesn't make them prejudiced. But I will tell you this. You look around you in this church room this morning, you'll see people from all cultures and creeds and backgrounds and bloodlines. And yet here we are united in our love for Jesus. Amen. You see, the world causes a division. It always has. But the power of Jesus brings us together. We start talking about politics in this room, we're going to get divided quick. Quick. Oh, how many of you remember the dreaded COVID shutdown period of life? Remember all the discussions you had at work or with your family or on all the divide of all the politics and that? Man, I found out we could divide really, really quickly. All you need is somebody in the room to say, boy, I think the shot's a great idea. I think we should all get it. The guns would come out, amen. You'd have Thanksgiving dinner and somebody would bring up, you know, well, I think President Biden's the best president we've ever had. He's doing a great job. The guns come out. We talk about that junk, we get divided. But you know what brings us together? Why all of us are in this room from all these different backgrounds? Jesus. We came here to worship Jesus. I had a little plaque. I'm going to get one made for the pulpit here. I just haven't done it yet. But it reminded me every week. I had a little plaque in my pulpit in Orlando. And it was printed and glued on there. And it said this. Every time I walked behind my pulpit, it reminded me of this fact. They came to hear about Jesus. They came to hear about Jesus. And in that, we find great unity, our love for Christ. And we all go back to Adam and Eve, and Eve is the mother of all living. What a great person to look at on Mother's Day. Now, Eve had a lot of things that she would be the first to experience. Let me go through this list quickly here. Eve, number one, was the very first wife. first woman to be a wife. Two, she was the first sinner. Evil is a word for sin, and it is tied to her. Have you ever thought about that? Her name is Eve. What's another word for sin? Evil. Her name became synonymous with the doing of wrong, and I found that to be interesting. By the way, we got to be careful about our testimony. Amen. Don't have time to preach it, but boy, you got to be careful. Things that get tied to your name. Some things get permanently tied to your name. And we see this in her case. Hey, the first to give birth of a child. So that makes her the first mother. Eve was the very first mother. In fact, her name shows that she's the mother of all living. Now we see this. She was the first mother to have a child go bad. First mother to have to shed tears and pray and hope that her child would return to the Lord. As we watched Cain go from the presence of God and dwell in evil and live for the purpose of Satan's causes, must have been a horrible, horrible tear in her heart. She was the first mother also. She shared this dubious first. First mother to have to bury a child. First mother to have to bury a child. As her son Cain rose up and killed her son Abel. And we see that, Cain killed Abel. Yeah, I'm getting this all straight in my head. And you can imagine her and Adam as they had to gather around and realize that their son was dead. And not only was it the first parent to bury a child, but the first people to deal with grief. Boy, grief can just choke the life out of you. It's such a horrible and hard emotion to deal with, that longing and that regret, that wishing, that void, that emptiness, all that comes with grief. She was the first mother to have to deal with grief. The Bible tells us that she was the first seamstress. In Genesis 3, verse 7 and verse 21, we see that she sewed some fig leaves together to make clothing for her and Adam, but then later on, God gave them skins to wear to cover them up more properly. She was the first person to be born out of a human, being that she was born out of Adam. She would later give birth, but she was the first one to be born out of another human's body. She was the last person to be born without an inherited sin nature. The last person to be born without an inherited sin nature. When she came out of Adam, Adam was still sinless. Therefore, she did not have an inherited sin nature. Cain and Abel would be born with an inherited sin nature. But we see that she would be the last person to be born without that. I've often wondered, did she have a belly button? And did Adam have a belly button? You ever wonder about that? I've wondered about this. I've sat and thought, Eddie, have you ever thought about that? Yeah, never thought about much of anything, I don't guess. He told me he had a thought the other day, but it died of loneliness, and so. I'm messing with you, Brother Eddie. First, like she was the last person born without an inherited sin nature. Boy, don't you wish that you didn't have an inherited sin nature? Doesn't it make it hard? You see how hard it was for her without that inherited sin nature. You can imagine how hard it is for us, being that it's just part of us. It's in our inherited DNA, man. She was the first person to be tempted by the devil and fail. I don't know if the devil ever tempted Cain. The Bible doesn't, not Cain, Adam. The Bible does not tell us if Adam had ever endured temptation of Satan. I kind of feel that he would have. I can't imagine the devil would have left him alone. But we do know for a fact that Eve was the first one to be tempted by the devil and fell to that temptation. We also know that she was the first wife to sin and bring destruction to her husband and family. She was the first to see the hurt of sin as it gets passed down to her children. And we'll look at this more next week as we get into the topic, the tactics of the tempter, which will come out of this story. But I want you to notice this verse. I'm going to spend what little time I have left in this verse because it brings me to this thought where another scripture verse parallels this. Go to Proverbs 14. Go to Proverbs 14 quickly. I'm not going to hold you much longer, but in the story that we looked at, Adam and Eve lived in a beautiful place. The word Eden translates to the word delightful. God gave the whole world beauty, but he gave extra beauty to Eden. And he placed man, his beloved creature, inside this garden. This garden was delightful. God wants delightful things in your life. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have blessings. And God demonstrated that by creating a beautiful earth that was void, and He developed it. He invested into it and made it beautiful. But then He made this one spot extra beautiful. And there He put the man inside it, and later his wife. And God then allowed them to live there, where He gave them every herb that they would need. Those herbs were good to eat, but they were also healthy. In that, there was a tree of life. And they were intended to live forever, to never die. And we see that in this, there was every fruit that was good to eat, except that one tree. There was one tree put there to give Adam and Eve the choice that made their relationship with God special. And every day in the presence of that tree that had beautiful, delectable, desirable fruit on it, they were to walk by it and to please God, to show God that they loved Him, they were to say no to that tree. But then one day, as Adam was out working, doing the job that God gave him, God put him in the garden and He said, "You have a job, Adam, and you have to dress the garden and keep the garden." So while Adam was out doing his job, in the role and order of God, He had given Eve a job as well. And Eve's job was to tend to the home. And while she was gathering for the evening's meal, she comes into the presence of this tree. No doubt she had watched it, looked at it. And there in that tree, in the branches of that tree, the devil took the image of a serpent. And he curled up into that tree and wound himself around those branches. And as she walked up into the shadow of that tree, looking at that fruit, he noted in her a desire. And in that desire, he noted in her other things, which I'll reserve for next week. But then he successfully gave her his sales pitch for sin. And she yielded, and she ate of the fruit. The Bible says her eyes were opened, her innocence was gone. And then her husband came home. He saw that she had eaten the fruit. It changed her. The Bible says when he looked at her, he saw that she had eaten the fruit. And so then he ate it with her. We looked at that in great detail. Now, from that point on, we see a devolution of joy in their home. We see bad things and sad things happening in the story. The Bible makes this statement in Proverbs 14:1. If you're there, say amen. It's Mother's Day. What a wonderful verse for us to bear in mind today. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It's impossible to know the story of Eve without thinking of that verse, and I've often wondered if Solomon, when he was writing this verse, maybe the story, the cautionary tale from his youth about Eve that he had read in the Pentateuch, that he had heard read on the Lord's Day, the story of Adam and Eve, maybe he thought of her as he was inspired in his knowledge and wisdom to write this proverb for us to have today. But in this verse, we see two types of women, a wise woman and a foolish woman. The Bible makes a contrast between the two, and it defines what makes one wise and what makes one foolish. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The Bible says that a wise woman constructs her house. Yet we see the works of the foolishness in the fact that the foolish woman will destruct her home with her own hand. As we look at Eve, we see this verse being greatly illustrated. First, let's look at this foolish woman for just a moment as I'm about to run out of time. Number one, it says that the foolish woman plucketh or pulls apart her home. She causes her home to come apart or to come undone. And the Bible says that with her hands, this means that it's her actions and works that will bring it into disrepair. The motivation of this foolish woman is seen in the stories that illustrate it. We see it in the story of Eve. Her motivation to tear down was through her dissatisfaction and delusions. Her dissatisfaction and delusion caused her to bring down her home. How many of you get that in the story of Eve? Say amen. her dissatisfaction. We'll look at it later next week, but there was dissatisfaction that the devil brought up in her soul. Dissatisfaction. And a delusion that there could be a better life for her. She lived in a place that God called delightful, but in the delusion, she thought there could be more. And in the dissatisfaction, the devil evoked in her a desire to have more. That dissatisfaction and delusion leads to dissimulation and demolition. The Bible says the foolish woman will then pluck her home down. And you will pluck your home down when you don't want what you have, ladies. Somebody say amen. Or like what you have. You'll pluck your home down when you believe that you should have more or something better. In other words, you believe that fairy tale story as a child that everything should be happily ever after. No, you get married and you have children and you work. Hopefully happily ever after. There's a lot of people getting married today and they're going into this sometimes 7, 8, 9 years and they're full of dissatisfaction and disillusionment. This isn't what they thought. This isn't the way they dreamed it would be. This isn't the way they thought it would be when they were a little girl playing with Ken and Barbie. Ken and Barbie always got along and Barbie always, or actually Ken, always did what Barbie told him to do. He didn't talk back. He said, "Yes, ma'am, what do you want?" And that's how you played it. And in your story, Ken always got up and went to work. And in your story, Ken was a provider because you had the pink Corvette and the Barbie dream house. And it had the little add-on jacuzzi in the back. And world couldn't be better. Your life was about looking good while Ken did all the work. Then you got married and you found out that, well, you don't live in the Barbie dream house. Your house gets leaks in the faucet. Sometimes your house has a refrigerator that goes out. And sometimes your house gets dirty and you don't have the add-on maid to come and clean the Barbie dream house. That ugly sister of Barbie that they came out with in the 70s, you made her do all the work. I don't remember what her name was, Skipper or something like that. Was it Skipper? Yeah. I did not have a Barbie. Let's get this straight. But I had an older sister. And I had G.I. Joe action figures. Because boys do not play with dolls. So anyway. Suddenly this fairy tale world that you grew up believing has led you to a dissatisfaction, a delusion. And if you're not careful, foolishness can cause you to tear down the home that God's given you. You'll tear down your home when you allow Satan to speak to your spirit. I often wonder, what if Eve could have seen that God had given her all that she needed to be happy? What if on that day she looked at Satan and thought, man, I have all I need to be happy. I don't need more. Now, he created in her a desire for more. But what if she had said, I have what I need. I may not always have what I want, but I have what I need to be happy. What if she had done that? What if the foolish woman could trust God and find contentment in what God has given her? What if the foolish woman could seek to improve her home instead of raise her home, as the Bible describes? If your home isn't what you want it to be, work on it. Fix it. Develop it. Patiently design it and try to develop it to be better. Improve it. A foolish woman will allow her home to fall apart. And she'll do that through foolish decisions and foolish, unbridled desires, foolish departures. She won't stay in that home. Disagreements. These are the wrecking balls that the foolish woman will use to pluck down her home. And it is my prayer that all of you wives and mothers will work hard to guard yourself from the attack of Satan as he seeks to bring dissatisfaction that will eventually lead to a delusion that will finally bring a destruction to your very home. You don't want that. Somebody out there say amen. We see that. Eve illustrates this. Now let's look at the more positive part of this, and I'll close with it. Let's look at the wise woman for just a moment. The Bible says the wise woman buildeth her house. She builds her home. So from this, we denote that she is the builder of the home. Man is the provider, but often we know the woman is the builder. Adam was supposed to be out there providing and taking care of the work, but Eve was the one developing their home, and she was the one taking care of that. Somebody said, if man is the head of the home, the woman is surely the neck. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Probably the brain too, but anyway. That's what you women were thinking more. I've heard it described that if man is supposed to be the image of God in the home, he's supposed to be the leader, and men were supposed to be. We're supposed to be the kind of man that our wife would willingly follow and trust, knowing that our love for her will guide our actions, and therefore she can trust us. But if man is the image of God in the home, then it is certainly accurate to say that the woman is the image of the Holy Spirit in the home. She creates that Holy Spirit, or she can create a bad spirit. The wife, the mother, she has the ability to do that. And she builds this home. She's the builder of it. A builder has to do the following things, as I can go quickly as I can. Number one, she has to envision what they want to build. You need to go into your marriage and motherhood with wisdom and knowledge of what kind of home you want to have. You need to go into it envisioning what kind of home you want to build. Number two, a builder designs and plans. They have a blueprint. They have a goal, a plan in mind of what they want to build. A purpose. Listen to me, beloved. Go into your home with a blueprint. The wise woman is building this home. She has a blueprint. She has a design. She has a plan of what she's wanting to do. She's approaching it with wisdom and knowledge. We see here, number three, the wise woman, as she builds, she gathers the materials of what she wants to build it with. If she wants it to be brick, she goes and gets brick. If she wants it to be rock, she gets rock. But she is going to gather the materials for what she wants to build it with. Then she puts the work into assembling those materials into what she has envisioned. Now, I'm going to give you the materials quickly as I see it. The materials for the wise woman are the following. The foundation, we know the foundation is a mixture of concrete. Concrete's a mixture of different components. So there's a mixture in that foundation. By the way, the foundation is simply the most important part of any building structure. Any builders in the room, say amen. Foundation is off, the rest of it's going to fall. And that's what Jesus said, that the wise man builds his house upon a rock, while the foolish man builds his house on sand. And the house will not stand the storms. What are you building your home on, parents? What are you building your home on, husband, wife? Well, the foundation that this mother, this wise woman, wants to build on, she builds it with a mixture of the principles of integrity and virtue found in God's Word. The wise woman will build her home on this rock right here. Right here. She'll build it on this, not Dr. Spock's How to Ruin Kids book. Most of the young people don't know who that is, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? All the kids are thinking, Spock wrote a book? Was the foreword written by Captain Kirk? What in the world? Listen, parents, there's a lot of things out there to teach you how to have a good home and raise children and have a good marriage. There's nothing greater than this book right here. The principles and the integrity, the virtue found in this book need to be in the foundation of a wise woman building a home. The walls are built of loyalty and faithfulness. And she will build those walls to protect her home through loyalty and faithfulness to the home. The windows are made of hope and faith. She's always looking for the good. She's optimistic. She's positive, looking for the sun to shine through into her home. And she keeps that hope and faith alive, and she incorporates hope and faith into the building of her home. The roof, she builds that out of the material of grace and forgiveness, and she wants her family to be under that roof of God's mercy and goodness and grace. We see that the nails that hold it all together, she takes those nails and she drives them deep. Those nails are character and commitment. Marriages that make it and are good for 60 years and marriages that make it 3 or 4 years all had the same problems. What they lacked was the nails of character and commitment that held it together. She drives those nails and she nails it tight. Character, commitment. Man, my home's having a bad day today. Me and my husband had a fight. But this home is held together by the nails of character and commitment. Feelings change. Feelings like glue. A lot of people they meet somebody and they're like, hey, I feel like I love you a lot, or at least I like you a lot. Let's get married. A lot of times there's no nails of commitment. There are glues of attraction. Sometimes just commonness, things that you had in common. But I'm going to tell you, the home that doesn't fall apart has got nails. That wise woman, she nails those nails in there deep, and that nail is commitment. I made a commitment. Till death do we part, for better or for worse, in riches and in poorness and in sickness and in health. And she builds her home to be strong using the nails of character and commitment. The interior decor and furnishings are her spirit of love and desire for joy and happiness and all that dwell in her home. And she builds her home with these materials. Now, as I'm closing, in this verse, we see that mom is the builder, the contractor of the home, and she can build her home or she can pluck it down. She is one that sees her home and she wants it. She has what she wants. She wants what she has. And she sees what it could be, and she seeks to improve it, and she invests into it. The other sees her home and despises it. She wants to destroy it and pull it down, replace it. We see this happen in the story of Eve. Her dissatisfaction and delusion led her to pull her home down. She had a great home. God had blessed her with very much. But Satan did a work in her heart and in her mind, and she pulled it down around her. It wasn't long before the bacteria of sin began to devour her home, and soon she saw the results of her foolish handiwork. She saw her husband Adam enter into a world of thorns and thistles, and soon she mourned her home as brother rose against brother and killed. Ladies, on this Mother's Day, let's learn from the story of Eve. Let me encourage you to be a developer and not a destroyer of your home. And you do this by being diligent, by being content, and by being an improver. Home Depot Company came out with an ad campaign a few years back, and I loved it. I've illustrated it often in sermons. They had a theme, though, that was simply this: don't ever stop improving. Don't ever stop improving. I want to encourage moms and dads alike in this room. Husbands, wives, don't ever stop improving, because it can always be better. And the wise woman improves. She builds. She builds. She builds. The foolish woman says, I don't like this, and she tears it down. Which one are you wanting to be, wise or foolish? Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, we're going to be dismissed. It won't be a service tonight, but we've had a wonderful time this morning, and I have brought to you what I felt God had in reserve for this day. Developed this weeks ago. Didn't know it'd fall on today, but I felt the Lord moving in this. Mother's Day is such an important day, such an important job. Boy, we could go on for hours and hours describing the importance of motherhood. And verse after verse in the Bible that teaches on the importance and instruction of motherhood. We can learn a lot, though, from what we've seen today and the scriptures we've looked at. Let me ask you this, moms in the room, dads in the room, children, all of you, if you were to die today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? You know, if you talk to most moms, and I've talked to a lot of godly moms, and I know their greatest wish is simply this: my wish is that one day I'll walk on the streets of gold with my children. And if you were to ask any godly mom what is her greatest prayer, her prayer would be that all of her children would know Jesus as their Savior, lest she walk the streets of heaven searching for them in vain. Are you saved today? Have you asked Jesus to enter your heart? Are you born again? If you say, preacher, I know for sure that I'm saved, would you slip your hand up this morning? I know it. I know it. I see hands everywhere. Let me ask you this. You can put your hands down. Would there be anybody with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me? I'll be the only witness to this. Would there be anybody that would say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I do know for sure that I want to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Anybody at all? "Preacher, I want to be saved. And I won't embarrass you, I promise you that, but I want to help you." Amen. Developer or destroyer, it's in the hand of a wife, a mother. Be the wise woman. Build your home up. Dear Father, I pray that you'll hear the prayers of your servants, your children. There could be a mom in this room that's just holding on right now. Give her encouragement. There could be a mom in this room that's praying nightly for a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Give them grace, strength, patience. Let them be that front porch mom, just as the man in that story was in the Bible. Out there on the porch, looking daily and praying for their child's return. Expecting it. Give that parent grace. And Lord, we pray for these young moms in the room, these little babies that we dedicated, and moms that have little toddlers in the room and young children. Boy, it can be a daunting task to be a mom and to deal with those years. Although it's sweet, it's exhausting at the same time. Give them strength and grace and wisdom. How to balance being a mother and a lover, a wife and a mom. And how to balance, how to be strict and how to be loving and gracious at the same time. And how to be a disciplinarian, but also to be a nurturer. All these are hard balances that every mom has to figure out. Give them the wisdom and discernment. Lord, hear their prayers and the prayers of others in Jesus' name. Let's